Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead plays a prominent role in the New Testament, beginning with the incarnation of Jesus and the supernatural events surrounding his birth. The primary task of the Holy Spirit is to draw men to the Lord, convict them of their sins, lead them to salvation, and build the Church of Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, what about the history and reliability of the Bible? This is important since all our knowledge about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit is derived from the Bible. Archaeology has shed light upon ancient languages and shown that we can rely upon the text of the Bible as recorded in Hebrew and Greek. Just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to the earth to perform a specific function, and this series will introduce you to the third person of the Godhead. This message is entitled, Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm changing a subject here on my preaching. I've been preaching 24 messages on the life of Jesus. And last week was the last installment. And I had been thinking the week before, what in the world do I preach on next? What do you want me to do, Lord? And I knew that, you know, last Sunday I finished that up, but I did not know where to go, what to do, and what I should preach on. So I just prayed and said, Lord, you got to show me. Well, after I preached last Sunday, we had a song service, and Pastor Charles Terrell came up and started leading the service, and we started singing our hearts out. And as I was sitting on the front row, and I was thinking about the song we're going to sing, suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're going to speak on the Holy Spirit. And I had in mind, I have written a book years ago on the Holy Spirit, and it just came to me, this is where I'm going to go. So today, you're going to get a message on the Holy Spirit. I don't go to other websites and see if they have ready sermons, you know, you can download and preach and so on. So what you get here is what the Holy Spirit gives me. So you got an outline, and this is going to be a little bit different here how we start out today, because I want to lay a foundation before we get into the Holy Spirit. So let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That, Lord, you're going to open up the Word to us today. You're going to help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and what He wants us to do. And I thank you for this now, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you look in your outline here, it says this. The New Testament was written in Greek, and it was a dialect they had called Koine Greek. Now, I do know this, that languages, they evolve. I've been gone from Sweden now for about close to 55 years, and when I read newspapers, I hear them talk. There's a lot of words that I never heard before. The language is changing, and I am frozen in time here because I speak the Swedish language that was spoken when I left Sweden in 1963. Now, we have Brother Soteris here. He's both born and raised in Greece, and he's a Greek scholar. But the Greek he speaks is not the same Greek that they had at the time of Christ. So the dialect or the language at that particular time is known as Koine Greek. And I remember in the early days that I was told that Koine Greek was a special divine language that the New Testament was written in. But that's not true. Koine Greek was the general language that people spoke at the time of Christ and in the first century. Now, sometimes I go to Soterius and I ask him, I say, what does this word mean and so on. He can read that, but modern Greek has additional words and it has changed. Just like Swedish is changing. Now, they have what they call in Sweden a Charles the XII Bible. And that was written about 1700 something, late 1700. And I look at that. I have looked at some of these Bibles, and I cannot read it because, number one, the letters are written in different ways, so I really can't make them out. And it's Swedish, but it's Swedish spoken 300 years ago. So languages do change. Now, the Old Testament was written, actually, it was spoken and written in Hebrew. Now, understand this. Abraham was a Chaldean. He did not speak Hebrew. Neither did Noah. And neither did Isaac or Jacob. Hebrew was a language that developed in Egypt, where they were for 430 years. So, they had a language before the flood, and it was a language that the entire earth spoke. Then after the flood, God simply went down and split people up, created more languages, scattered people on the earth, and we got a number of different languages. So, Moses, when he was in Egypt, which was about 430 years after Joseph had been there and Jacob had come down to Egypt, most likely he spoke Egyptian. And the Hebrews at this time, what they called Hebrews, and Hebrews means wanderers. So I'm sure now that the Hebrews had developed it. Their own dialect or language. And so, when Moses came into the desert, started writing down the stories that they had written down of creation, the flood, and so on, he wrote it down in Hebrew. And from that day on, from Moses and on, Hebrew was the main language that they had in Israel. When they came to Babylon, about 550 years before Christ, they begin to speak in other languages that were mixed up. And by the time Jesus came and was in Israel, they spoke the language Aramaic. And Aramaic was a mixture of Hebrew, Syriac, and a little bit from Babylon. So, there was a mixture. However, at the time of Christ, the Roman Empire had conquered the entire Middle East, Mediterranean countries around there. And it is interesting now, the Roman Empire had adopted the Greek language. They did not speak Roman. They spoke Greek. And just like today, if you travel to any country, people always speak English. English is a world language. Now, French used to be a world language, but that's been gone by the wayside. The Chinese speak English. The Russians speak English. Everybody speak English. If you want to do business in the world, it's done in English. And that's how Greek was at the time of Jesus in the Roman Empire. So that's why they wrote the New Testament in Koine Greek. Now, the Old Testament was translated to Greek in Egypt between 285 and 246. So the people, the Hebrew people, or the Jewish people said, we are not that good in Hebrew anymore. All of us are raised in speaking Greek. So they translated the entire Old Testament into what is called a Septuagint, which was used for a long time by the Jewish community. Now, the Masoretic text is the authority Hebrew and Aramaic text of the Tanakh. And some people say, now, what is a Tanakh? That's a Hebrew word meaning the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. In other words, the Old Testament. The Jews don't say the Old Testament, they say the Tanakh. So, the Masoretic text is the foundation for the Old Testament that we have today. And the King James Bible was translated from the Masoretic text, not from the Septuagint. Now, something wonderful happened in 1947, and we found what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls. And to some of you might not know what that is, so let me give you a very short explanation. At the time of Christ, and it had been for 200 years before, there was a group that were called Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S, Essenes. And they lived in enclaves. They simply separated themselves from the other Jewish people, and they had the Old Testament. In those days, they didn't have books, but every book in the Old Testament was written on a scroll, and a scroll could be about 2 feet tall or larger, and you had a stick here and a stick there. You had a a parchment, so you would stand there and roll it and read it, and Hebrews read from right to left. We read from left to right. So these Essenes had every book of the Old Testament. They were eventually wiped out. But what they did was that there was a community around the Dead Sea, and they had taken their scrolls and put them into clay pots, sealed the clay pots, and they had hidden them in a certain cave. In 1947, there was a young boy, it was a shepherd boy, and he was out there handling the animals that he was in charge of. And like boys do, he was picking up stones and just throwing stones like this. And one of the stones got into a cave, and he heard like a clay pot had simply broken. He said, what's that? So he walked into the cave, and as he got in there, he found a broken clay pot, and then he found 25 to 30 more clay pots. So he told the person that was in charge of him, he notarized the authorities, and a team of archaeologists came down, picked them all up, and they realized this is something very precious. These scrolls have been rolled, have been closed for so long that it was taken to university, Hebrew University, and they simply realized this, that what we got to do is this, we only get one shot. So they would unroll a little bit, photograph it, roll another one, photograph it, and eventually they found out that every book in the Old Testament was there except Esther. And so now it took them 5 to 6 years to pore over these photographs and to compare them with the Masoretic text. So in the 50s and 60s, this was made available to people in the world and to scholars. And to me, the interesting thing is that the Old Testament scrolls dating back 200 years before Christ, we compare them with the King James Bible today, and they are almost 99% the same. That was a very faith booster for me, knowing that the Old Testament is indeed very, very reliable. And the Dead Sea Scroll they had, the same rolls was the one that Jesus used. So when I read the Old Testament, I know this, it is accurate to the point. Now, archaeology sheds light on the Bible. And through archaeology, this goes back to not the 1920, 30, and 40, we had scholars that went to the Middle East, they went to Iraq, they went to Persia, they went to Israel, they went to Syria and Turkey, and they collected writings. This is old stuff going back, clay pots and so on. And so they were able to learn the languages, particularly from Egypt. We had a lot of manuscripts from Egypt. And as the archaeologists studied this, and learned the languages of those days, and they were able to do that by comparing. So they were able to identify one word and another word, and that way it took a long time, but eventually they were able to read these different languages. And so we had the Romans, we got the Babylonians, and so on. And when we look upon the writings of the nations around Israel, we find out that historically they back up the historical facts in the Old Testament. It's exciting. Probably the two subjects I liked most at the seminary was archaeology and history. And they verify the Bible. Now the word church is derived from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a group of people. And so the word church does not refer to a building, but it refers to simply a group of people. On page 3, if you look there quickly, you have here the bride of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus talked about the church, he's talking about those people that were saved and are dead, those people are living now, that's you and I, and people in the future. That is the total church. And now we have on page number 2 here, we talk about the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. And so the church called himself the Universal Church of Rome. But so actually all of us are a Catholic Church. We belong to the Universal Church of Christ, which is not affiliated at all with Rome. Now, if you look on page number 2 on the outline now, you have the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church was founded in 325 A.D. by Emperor Constantine that joined with bishops. And they founded that particular denomination. If you look now, you will find that the church was split in half in 1054. So you had the Western Church, which was ruled by Rome, and the Eastern Church, which was ruled from Greece. And so the Catholic Church split in 1054. Now later on, in 1534, England separated itself from the Catholic Church. Of course, you had the Protestant that simply rebelled against the Catholic Church. And the Eastern Church split off into the Russian Orthodox Church. We got a number of other different Orthodox churches. So we've had splits all the way down through history. So this is just a little bit background here to what we've had in the past. I want you to turn with me now to Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as a voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lord of the Lamb is come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Someday in the future, after the Antichrist and so on, and a lot of stuff will happen, there's going to be a marriage feast in heaven. And you're going to find the Old Testament saints, those people that got saved during the time of the apostles and up to now. We're all going to meet in the largest banquet hall that has ever been seen any place. And it's going to be in heaven. This is where God resides, outside this universe. And you know what we have? Big events today. When I was a boy, I went to a ball game, and you know, they had loudspeakers, and you had somebody telling what was going on. And if you up at what they call the nosebleed section, you know, all the way back and high up, you could barely see what took place on the field. Today, if you go to rock concert, ball games, churches, you have huge jumbotron screens, and it is projected up to what's happening. So even if you're far away, you can see it on a screen, and you can see everything happen. That's what I picture in heaven, that we're going to be sitting there, millions and millions of us, and Jesus is going to be there, and we're going to see on the screens and everything happening. It's going to be a fantastic time. At that time, you'll be sitting there and saying, Thank you, Jesus. Why did I worry when I was on earth? Look at this. Everything is true what the Bible said. That's going to be a day of great, great joy. And I'm going to be there. If you're saved, you're going to be there too. And that's what you've got to look forward to. Now, let me give a couple of things. I'm on page number 3 right now. Now, persecution, the underlying tragedy of the Christian churches that have yielded their political power and used to kill opponents and wage war against the nations since 323. Instead of leading people to Christ and seeing them born again, denominations have enslaved their members and sought to maim and kill their enemies. And that continued until about after World War I, which is about 1920. Here's a sad thing. The Roman Catholic Church experienced the Protestant movement when Martin Luther started the Reformation. And where Martin Luther simply said this, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ and not in the church. And there was great persecution on the Lutherans, on the Protestants. Great persecution. Well, the Protestants established themselves in northern Germany, in Holland. They established themselves in Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Finland. And the Lutheran churches then became state churches. So they now dominated these different countries. In about early 1800s came the Baptists. And the Baptists simply said, well, Lutherans, you do not baptize people by immersion in water. And you're not really preaching salvation by faith. You kind of faded away. So we had a move of God, and the Baptists began to build churches. Guess what? The Lutheran leadership said, we're not going to have that. And the Lutheran state churches did to the Baptists what the Catholic Church did to the Lutherans. Fast forward in time now, about 1880, 1890, here came the Pentecostals. Now, Pentecostals were on the scene long before Azusa Street in 1904. And as the Pentecostal movement began to grow, the Baptist denomination said, we don't like that. We don't like that at all. You can't speak in tongues. That was for the first century. You can't have healing. That was the first century. Oh, the Holy Spirit's not here anymore. We have the Bible. So the Baptist began persecution of the Pentecostals. And now we had Roman Catholic persecuting the Lutherans, Lutherans persecuting the Baptists viciously attacking the Pentecostals, saying they are no good. Well, the Pentecostals grew anyway, and they developed their own denominations. We got the Assembly of God, Church of God. We got a different denominations. And so, in the 1950s, came a new move known as a charismatic movement. And the Pentecostal denomination leader said, this is not true. It is not in our denomination. This is wildfire. So the Pentecostals begin to persecute the charismatic because they were casting out demons. And they believed everything was in the Bible. So the charismatics got persecuted. So what I'm trying to tell you is simply this. Satan gets in everything. And he simply tells people this. You have the truth. You are the ones that have everything. These turkeys over there don't have it. Persecute them, slander them, knock them down. What we need to learn is this. None of us have monopoly on God. It's really sad. You know, you have the Church of God, you have the Church of Christ, you got the Church of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes down, what church is he going to go to? Church of God, go to the Church of Christ, go to the Holy Spirit Church. We need to accept the fact that we do not have monopoly. When people ask us about our deliverance ministry, we tell them this, we don't have the method. We have a method that works for us. But the other people do it differently. So we are not going to say, you know, if you don't do it according to European American Advanced Crusades, procedures is no good. No. No one has monopoly. And we need to recognize, we need to be humble, we need to accept other people, And if they follow Christ, we need to respect them. Some have more light, some have less light. But Jesus never said, get a club, and those that know less, club them. No. He says we ought to love one another. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Roman Catholic Church have saints. You got to be dead in the Roman Catholic Church to become a saint. Now, saint means, comes from the Greek word hagios, which means selected people. And every believer in Christ is a saint. You might not look like it. You might not talk like it. But if you're born again, you're separated, you are a saint. Turn to Romans chapter 3 now, verse number 19. Now we know that what things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that put all and believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justify him which believes in Jesus. Now, here's what you need to understand. A person that is born again today, just getting started, is as righteous as a person who has walked with Christ for 50 years. You cannot improve on your righteousness. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. I cannot improve upon it. It doesn't matter how many good works I do. It does not improve my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. I never will have any righteousness. Our righteousness is Christ. We have his righteousness. Let me try to illustrate that for you. If I would have an overcoat, I'm in my regular suit right now, and it's cold outside, so I have an overcoat, and I cover myself in the overcoat. But the overcoat is not mine. I borrowed that from somebody else. I don't have an overcoat. But somebody else was nice and said, you can use my overcoat. So I wrap my arm in that overcoat, and now I'm warm because I have this person's coat. You and I, when we get saved, we are wrapped around in an overcoat of righteousness that belongs to Jesus. That's what we have. Inside that coat, we have nothing. So therefore, be bold, call yourself a saint, because you have the righteousness of Christ. Baptism is a word that's been quite misused today. It stems from the Greek word baptismatos, which means total submersion. The word was used in everyday language in the Roman Empire, and people used it when they wanted to say that something was totally submerged into something else. And the word is found in the following verse where the verb buried is used. We turn to Romans chapter 6 and we pick it up from verses 1 and 4. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So when you are baptized, you're not baptized into a denomination or local church. You're baptized into Christ. And when you're baptized, you see the picture we have here on page number 4. John the Baptist didn't stand on the beach and throwing water like the Roman Catholic Church used to do and still do sometimes. But they had to come into the river. They had to walk out to John, and John simply dunked them in the river. That's baptism. But having that now said, let's begin to talk about now who is the Holy Spirit. And we want to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. Let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not a fog. He's a person. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three of them are one. They can divide themselves up into three parts. And the Holy Spirit controls the power of the Godhead. He is the nuclear power, if I can use that term. And you want to be on good terms with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians, I'm just going to paraphrase it, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He has feelings. He is a person. In Genesis 1, 2, and the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was present at the very beginning of the creation of the earth. The Holy Spirit was there. He is the power. Nothing happens without the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, we read the following. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life to every human being on this earth, saved or unsaved. The Holy Spirit is a power. Let me try to illustrate that for you. In the chapel where we are right now, the only sound is of my voice right now. People are turning their Bibles, you know, and screaming, squirming on the chairs. But, I mean, that's the only noise we got in here. But in this chapel, there are about 500 television programs in the air. We probably got at least 30 radio stations, and they are in the air. But you can't see them. You can't hear them. Because you need a receiver. Now, you put in a receiver in the form of a television set or a radio, and suddenly you can bring in all the different programming. But we can't see it without the receiver. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at the same time. We can't see him. But if you and I use our spirit that is born of God, we can hook up to him, and suddenly we can hear him speaking. We communicate with him in prayer, which is speaking, And now we have access to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father in heaven and to Jesus the Son. That's who he is. But most people in most churches today, they simply have relegated the Holy Spirit to something not very important. And you know what? That's why they don't have any power. They have churchianity. They have nice music. They have, you know, nice sermonettes. And, you know, everything is fine. They got coffee and donuts. But there's no power because that's the Holy Spirit. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. And I'm going to read here a couple of verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, and the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stone, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiah, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. In the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Here's what you learn from this. Each one of us got different gifts. Now, when God created your soul, and your soul was inserted when you were conceived, and you got the little physical body, in your soul, the Holy Spirit has invested gifts. Some people can paint beautiful pictures like Rembrandt. Other people like me, I can paint fences and walls, but don't have to paint anything because it's too scratch. Other people have the gift of music. They can sit down and play music for no effort. Other people, they're tone deaf. Everyone got a talent. You got gifts. Some of you have several gifts. Remember this now. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has gone into your soul and given you gifts. And when you exercise your gifts, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to express himself through you. If you say, I'm a great pianist, I'm a great violinist, oh, I'm a great singer, that's foolish. You're not. You have a gift. You exercise the gift. But the gift is not from you. That's from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given us different gifts. I have seen people that have been contractors. And they can look at something, look at a blueprint. They look up and they can see exactly how things are going to be when they build. That's a gift. I look at the same thing and I don't see nothing. I got to build it first. And something's crooked. So then I says, okay, that was not too good. So, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the gifts. Turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We have the first 10 verses here. Obedience is the key for the Holy Spirit. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? When you are departed from me today, then you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say unto you, The asses which you register, seek, are found, and lo, your father hath left the care of the asses, and sorrowful you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Notice now here, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Samuel and saying, now, this is what you are to do. You go down here, you go down there. Verse 3, then you shall go on forward from thence, you shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there meet your three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves and bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. Further instructions. And that you shall come to the hill of God, where it's a garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass, when you come thither, to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret, and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Notice now, Samuel said, now, you do this, this, and that. And when you do that, you will be a different man. And let it be, when these signs are coming to you, that you do as occasion serve you, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days shall you tarry till I come to you, and shall show you what you shall do. And so it was, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when he came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. What we learn from this passage is this, that the Holy Spirit will anoint you, he will be using you, if you are obedient. Obedience is a key to have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Rebellion causes the Holy Spirit to leave. We're going to turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to pick it up here for verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he hath turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, Saul was selected by God. God loved Saul. Saul was a godly man. Saul met Samuel. He obeyed the commandments. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. And he became a king. Saul had an opportunity. If he had not rebelled, it would have been the throne of Saul, not the throne of David. Saul did not recognize that. Saul threw away his anointing by rebelling. Chapter 50, we go on now. Verse number 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, he's gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and said to him, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul now was lying. He had been told, don't save any animals. Don't get any loot. And Samuel said, what means this bleeding of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen we are here? Now, Saul could have said here, I have sinned. Period. I want to repent right now. But Saul did, like so many Christians do today, justifying himself. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. The people did this. And by the way, Samuel, we were going to give the best and sacrifice. Lies, lies, lies. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made a head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a journey, and said, go out and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon a spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and in order to destroy the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of things which had been destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Saul said, it's not my God, your God. Lies. If you want to lose the Holy Spirit in your life, be rebellious and lie, and you will have zero power. Zero. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Now he's repenting. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and the words, because I fear the people and obeyed thy voice. Now therefore I pray you, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, he rent. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day, has given it to your neighbor of thine, that is better than you. The Holy Spirit has a different personality than God the Father and Jesus. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. If you grieve him, and you consistently grieve him, he will leave. You will not notice when he leaves. And this is what happened today to thousands of pastors, evangelists, and other people that are doing things for God. They do not know that the Holy Spirit left them a long time ago. And there is a deception coming in. You do the works of God. You do the mechanics. But the power is not there. So, rebellion causes the Spirit to leave. Now in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and you pick it up from verses 13 and 14, then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit for the Lord troubled him. When you reject the Holy Spirit, when you're obedient, disobedient, he will leave. And then unholy spirits will come. This is why most Christians today are demonized. I have found very few people that I meet that are not demonized. And they get used to being demonized, so they do nothing about it. But it's destructive to you. It causes sickness. It causes premature death. And you lost your power, your effectiveness. Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. Now, what is rebellion? Let me try to illustrate that to you. Last week, during the song service here after the, it was over here preaching, I was sitting on my chair, and we were singing. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're going to speak on the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak on these subjects, it's going to be your next assignment. So I said, okay, I accepted that. Well, it was not that easy. Now, if I would have said, I'll do something else, that would have been rebellion. It would have cost me. It would have meant that the Holy Spirit would simply be grieved and said, well, I talked to you. So why don't you follow my orders? Well, you know, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you obey, period. You might be driving down your car, and you see something on the road, and the Holy Spirit says, stop your car and help that person. And you say, I don't have time, I'm overly late. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, let's say the Holy Spirit says, you need to forgive that person. He says, I can't. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Anytime would you say no to something that God has said you should do, that's rebellion. And you don't even recognize the rebellion. And that's why we need to examine ourselves and ask yourself this, am I obedient to the Holy Spirit? Turn me to Psalms 51. And this is King David. And King David had committed adultery. He got Bathsheba pregnant. He had Uriah, her husband, murdered. And he got away for 2 years. And then Nathan the prophet came in and said, hey, you sinned. And David recognized now. Remember now, David knew exactly what happened to Saul. He knew that. Now, David pulled one just like Saul. Here's a prophet now standing in front of him. He said, you're the man. This is what you did. David was smart. He did not justify himself and say, she was so beautiful, and I was weak, but he didn't do that. When King David heard what the prophet said, he said, I sinned. No excuse. I'm not going to justify it. I need to repent. And God forgave him. Listen to the prayer that he did here in Psalm 51. Listen to the prayer he prayed after he was found out to have been an adulterer and a murderer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped with iniquity, and my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shall you make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was soap they used in those days. He said, purge me with soap. and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's the model prayer that you and I should pray. Every one of us have grieved the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do it without even knowing it. And we need to say, Lord, I want to repent. I know I'm sinful. I know I haven't done what I should do. Sometimes I can't pinpoint it. But forgive me, Lord. Show me what I need to do. Help me to repent. And most of all, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. That's what I want to leave you with today. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. So I want you to think with me right now as we come to a close. Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Have you done something that you shouldn't have done? Or did the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, I want you to do this. I want you to confess this. I want you to ask for forgiveness. I want you to go over and make that right. And you said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Only you can tell what's in your life. So right now, let the Holy Spirit show you what you need to do. And then, do it. I want to read the last few verses here again. They're so great. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's a prayer that I want you to pray today. If you're watching, you might say, well, I'm walking with the Lord. I read the Bible every day. I pray. I do this and that. I fast. Listen, my friend. Every one of us have come short of the glory of God. Every one of us could do better. Why don't you today, after this service is over, go to God in prayer and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that would hinder you from doing work through me? Have I done something that I shouldn't have done? Have you told me to do something and I refuse to do it? Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Forgive me. I believe that God is speaking today to just about everyone watching the webcast today, and either now or later, or listening to the audio. And today is your day of visitation. Today is a day that you can say, Lord, I'm going to reset my life. I'm going to reset it. I'm going to repent. I'm going to have you search me. I'm going to change. I'm going to do what I have to do. But most of all, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I hope you pray that today. Now, you've been watching me, and you said, you know, I'm not even saved. I understand what you're talking about here, but I'm not saved. Right now, the Holy Spirit is talking to you. And you can get saved right now by simply acknowledging that you've sinned. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, rose on the third day. And through the death and resurrection, you can be saved. You say, Jesus, come on in. Save me. Forgive me. I want to be saved. He will. When we finish here, the screen is going to go change. The screen is going to come up with three crosses. And you could hear a very pleasant voice as Pastor Charles Terrell is going to come. You will not see him, but you hear his voice. And he will take you step by step, some more scriptures, and pray with you so you can make sure that today you got born again and are saved. Take that opportunity. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I hope that today you will not simply say, please ask God this. Is there something in my life that needs to be changed? If so, help me to do it. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I will ask Pastor Charles to come and close in prayer today.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for just being able to read your Bible. And Father God, as we study you, the Godhead further, specifically the Holy Spirit, help us, Father, to take the scriptures that we read today, to meditate on them, and that as we go about our week, think about it, make it real, not just something that we read and put in the back of our head and don't think about it again, but who is the Holy Spirit? Why is he here? What's his role in the New Testament church? And you know, how he was active in the Old Testament. So, Father God, we thank you for the Bible that we have, the accuracy that it is, that it contains, that we can read it, trust it, believe it, and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, The Holy Spirit, and was entitled, Who is the Holy Spirit? All our knowledge about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit is derived from the Scriptures. Archaeology has shed light upon ancient languages and shown that we can rely upon the text of the Bible as recorded in the Hebrew and Greek. The Holy Spirit came to the earth to perform a distinct role, beginning with the incarnation of Jesus and the supernatural events surrounding His birth. Yet the primary task of the Holy Spirit is to draw men to the Lord, convict them of their sins, and lead them to salvation. The New Testament church was born through the magnificent baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is He who speaks guidance to believers, opens our understanding of the Scriptures, and heals our bodies when we seek a healing. We are saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, but we are governed by the Holy Spirit. If you are unclear about who the Holy Spirit is, this series will teach you about the third person of the Godhead, what it takes to get to know the Holy Spirit, and what it means to walk with Him on a daily basis. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1730. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.